He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head."
I'm doing good. I'm doing good. It's very good to have my family here today. So it's a pleasure to have them, but it's also good to be with my church family as well. So if you've been with us so far, we've been going through a series called Characters in Christ, where we're looking at different characters in the Bible that are just like us. And we see, why does this keep? And we see where Christ shines in their qualities, but also corrects their flaws. And in this series, our hope is to grow deeper in our knowledge of the Bible, go deeper in our understanding of these characters and seeing them from a different perspective, but also to grow to be more like Jesus as we learn how he shines in each of these stories. And the hope is that we can then, in turn, share these stories with others. So we're going to continue that series this morning, but before we get into our scripture text, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the beautiful weather and how your creation reflects your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. Father, I pray that as we get into your written word this morning, may your living word that is Christ pierce our hearts. And Father, I acknowledge that I'm tired. It's been a long weekend, and yet it doesn't depend on my words or what I can say, but it depends on your word that can change our hearts, because my words don't mean anything, but your word has changed the hearts of men and women around the world for centuries. So we pray that we might be transformed as we encounter you today, Jesus, that we might walk out of here different than we walked in. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'm going to start with a confession. One of my biggest insecurities is feeling like I'm useless. One of my biggest insecurities is feeling like I can't contribute. And to be honest, there'll be times when I'm faced with something where I will avoid helping if I know I can't do anything, or if I know what I do won't really help. Do any of you have that kind of feeling sometimes? Do you ever feel like you don't have anything to contribute? Maybe you feel like you don't have a special gift, a special talent, or a skill that would make it easy for you to contribute to the church and to the community. Sometimes I feel that way, and we don't all need to have special gifts to contribute, but sometimes when we don't feel like we can, it limits our ability to. But what if we all had superpowers? Wouldn't that change everything? So my question for you this morning to talk about with your neighbor is, if you could have any superpower, what would it be? And how would you use it? So talk with the person next to you and share what your superpower would be and how you would use it. Take a minute. Okay, so I hope we had some good conversation about superpowers. Does anyone want to share any that they had or that they heard? Any superpower? What superpower would you have? Mom?
I'd like to be able to fly.
Flying's nice. Anyone else? Any superpower? Michael?
Super strength.
That's good. That's a good way to help. For me, I've always wanted to be able to teleport. And to teleport in such a way that if I pictured it in my mind or if I saw a picture of a place, I could go there instantly. And I'd never have to be late for work. I'd save a lot of gas. And I could travel all the time. Today we're going to look at Samson, who sort of has a superpower. He has this miraculous gift of super strength, just like Michael wanted. He had super strength, but I think the part that we often miss about this story is Samson never really uses his gift to glorify God or even deliver his people. Growing up, when I heard the name Samson, I always thought about this really strong, cool hero in the Bible. He's all this person I wanted to be like and look up to. In fact, Samson's name comes from the Hebrew word, the same Hebrew word as strong. And when he was born, he was destined to be the deliverer of the Israelites. Judges chapter 13, verse 5 says he will take lead in delivering Israel from the Philistines. And Samson, he does some miraculous things throughout his life when he is filled with God's Spirit. If you look at his story between Judges 13 and 16, you'll find some really cool things that he does. In chapter 14, he kills a lion with his bare hands. How many of you can do that? I know some of you can lift a bull if you needed to, but maybe not a lion. Later in that same chapter, he kills 30 Philistine men. And then in chapter 15, he's captured and has ropes around his wrist, and he just breaks them like they're twine or silly string. It's just, pshw. I can't do that. I don't know about you. And then later in the same chapter, he kills 1,000 men with what? The jawbone of a donkey. I didn't find that in the list of ancient weaponry, but he did it. But when we look deeper into each of these instances, we find that each miraculous and heroic action is actually filled with selfish motivation and irreverence towards God. He did these awesome feats, but in the grand scheme of things, they did nothing really for the people of Israel. So his first thing that he does is he kills a lion and then leaves the carcass there. And he comes back a couple days later, finds some honey, and eats out of it and kind of walks and eats honey. And on the surface, that might seem innocent. But in reality, he breaks what's part of the Nazarene code and Jewish law in taking something from a dead carcass, which was a big no-no. He disobeys God. And then later on, when he kills those 30 men, does anyone know why he does it? It's because he made a bet at his wedding. He said, if you can solve my riddle, I will give you 30 pieces of fine clothing. And what happens is his wife at the time nags him until he gives the answer. And then some people give him the answer. He gets very mad and has to go kill these 30 people to get the clothing that he promised. So basically, he loses a bet and has to pay up. And then when he killed the 1,000 men, it wasn't in the midst of battle. It wasn't to deliver Israel. It was because he was angry. Because the Philistines burned his wife to death and her father. And then after he did this crazy thing with the jawbone of the donkey, he made up a song about himself. About how cool he was. See, I don't remember this part of the story growing up. And each of these actions are amazing. They're really cool things, but he fails to acknowledge God as the source of his strength. And it might sound really harsh that I'm being with Samson here, but don't we all get excited when we do something cool? Don't we all get really happy when something cool happens and we want to share it with people? I know the past week I've been sharing about a keychain, because a couple months ago, in the middle of COVID, I reached out to a company that makes this keychain, and I said, hey, I have an idea to make a better keychain. And I told them all about my idea, and a couple months later, they said, yeah, we'll look into it, and they sent me a prototype. And last week, they sent me pictures of a prototype. And last week, they said, we made it for you, here it is, do you want to buy it? And I was like, yeah, this is so cool. I worked with a company to design this thing, and I've been telling people, because it's cool. But when those things happen, we need to remember who should get the credit. And not once in Samson's story does he give any credit to God. You see, the title for today's sermon is Samson and What Tempted Him. And how many of you thought that was Delilah? Raise your hand. Yeah. But I think Samson's biggest temptation was action without recognizing God. So now that we have this backstory, this picture of Samson's kind of MO, his modus operandi, the way he acts, we can look at Samson with fresh eyes. We can look at this story with fresh eyes. So if you haven't already, please turn to Judges chapter 16 and follow along as we go through this particular part of Samson's story. Right before our scripture reading this morning, two things Samson does. First thing he does, he sleeps with a prostitute, which is, if you don't know, a big no-no for Samson and the rest of Israel and even for us today. And then what he does is this really cool thing. He goes, it's in the city of Gaza, it's a Philistine city, and he rips the gate off the city and goes for a walk. Isn't that cool? It says he rips the gate off the city and carries it up a hill. Some scholars think that he walked about 40 miles with this city gate. Now, this just isn't some flimsy gate you put in your garden, but a city gate. This thing was massive, and he walked with it for 40 miles. But it wasn't to deliver his people. It wasn't to free them. It wasn't to show what God could do. It was to show off. And along comes Delilah. Now Delilah, she gets a bad rap. She's often portrayed as a seductive and evil woman. But in the Samson story, she's actually the only woman that has a name. And when that happens in the Bible, what the authors are trying to get us to do is to pay attention to that person, to recognize that she's someone worth looking at. And if we look at the text, she's less of a promiscuous woman and more of a spy, right? More of an investigator, because the rulers of the Philistines come together and offer her each to give them 1,100 pounds or shekels of silver. Is it shekels? I'm getting my units wrong here. 1,100 shekels. Each of the rulers would give her 1,100 shekels. If we weighed that, that'd be several hundred pounds of silver. She's being paid to do a job. And that's what she does. She's paid by the Philistines to reveal Samson's source of his strength. She asks him three times to reveal his secret to her, and each time Samson makes up a lie. The first time he says, if you use 7 fresh bowstrings, I'll become like an ordinary man. The second time he says, if you use fresh new robes, I'll be weak. Remember, just a little bit ago, they already tried that, and he just broke through them like silly string. And the third time he says, if you make fabric woven from my hair, then that will work. But each time Delilah screams, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and Samson goes, psh, and just breaks free. For Delilah, this is a job. She's getting paid. But for Samson, it kind of feels like a game. Because he could have just said, my power comes from God. I'm a Nazarite, and I'm not going to tell you. Skedaddle. Like, he could have just said that, but he doesn't. He leads her on in this kind of like slow progression towards the truth. Starts with the idea of binding, then says, it's important that I'm tied up, and then he goes to, it has something to do with my hair. So he's slowly leading her kind of to the truth. Did you know that continual dripping of water can wear away stone? Has anyone else seen this? That continual dripping of water, which isn't very powerful, can wear away stone. In fact, the Grand Canyon was formed by water eroding away at rock. Delilah is like water because eventually she wore Samson down. Now, she literally nagged the truth out of him. Now, you think that Samson would have learned this by now because it just happened at his wedding that his wife did the same thing, nagged and nagged and nagged until he gave the answer. So Samson said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated since birth to God, if my head were shaved, I would become weak. There's a couple important things in that statement. He acknowledges his connection with God. He acknowledges that he has a special connection with God. Now let's talk about his hair. His lovely locks. I think we need to acknowledge that Samson's hair was a representation of his connection and commitment to God. And ironically, even though he had not lived a life that represented that, God was still merciful in honoring that commitment based on his hair alone. See, Samson wasn't faithful to God, but he kept that one commitment. See, Samson didn't have magical hair. His hair wasn't what gave him the strength, but a powerful God that worked through this symbol of his hair. So Samson falls asleep in Delilah's lap. And his head is shaved, and Delilah sets it up again. And this time, we hear that his strength left him. In verse 20, can someone read that out loud for me? Verse 20.
Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him.
See, that's the true tragedy of this story. He thought he could just break free, but he did not know that the Lord left him. He thought he could just keep doing life as he had been, but he didn't know that the Lord left him. He is then bound, blinded, and humiliated. He's taken to the Philistine temple of the god Dagon. And they took him there to celebrate the fact that they had captured him. They placed their victory on their god. And they forced him to work grinding grain by hand. Eventually, he's asked to be strapped to these two pillars in the temple, and he prays to God. And one might think that he had repented and turned to God as his hair had grown back, but if we look at his prayer, it's very egocentric. He says, God, give me my strength so I can avenge my two eyes. He didn't pray, God, give me my strength back so I can avenge Israel. He didn't pray, God, give me my strength back so I can show them that you are the true God and not this Dagon. He prayed, God, give me my strength back so I can avenge my eyes. I feel like he's been blind since the beginning. He doesn't see the truth of his God and his power that comes from God. So we see in the story his last action as he pulls down the temple long and killing himself along with thousands of Philistines. And the true sadness about this situation is his self-avenging act failed to deliver anyone except himself from his situation. The text says he killed many more when he died than when he was alive. And I remember first reading this in the car, and I was talking to Jess, and I was like, is this condoning the fact that he did this? But I think if we read this from another lens, another way of looking at it, it says he did more delivering for Israel in his death than life. He did more for God when he died than when he was alive. Samson's death is tragic at best. But there's hope. There's hope because for every flaw that Samson displayed, we see Christ shine through. And I want to take a second to compare Samson with Jesus. And I know it's not fair, but I think there's important things that we need to look at. I'll be reading from 2 Philippians chapter 2. Just a short passage, a beautiful poem that Paul writes about Christ. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Then he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God. He died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we look at Samson and if we look at Jesus, we see clear distinctives here. Christ gave up his divine privileges to become a servant. In Samson's life, if we read through his story, he used his privilege to serve himself. Christ humbled himself in obedience to God. Samson blatantly disobeyed God by marrying outside of Israel, eating from the carcass of a lion, and sleeping with a prostitute. If we look at their deaths, there's a striking difference. In death, Samson died to avenge himself, killing thousands. But Christ allowed himself to be killed, to die a criminal's death, though he was innocent, to save millions. See, Samson was born to be deliverer of God's people, but died avenging his eyes. Jesus, born in a stable, in the middle of nowhere. People said, what good can come from a backwater town like that? Jesus was the true deliverer of God's people. So what do we do with this story? How do we apply it? Remember in the beginning when I talked about not feeling like we can contribute or not feeling like we have a special gift to share and give? I think what this story teaches us is that we don't need to have a superpower to contribute, because Samson did. I think what this story teaches us is that we all have at least one gift or ability to contribute. One gift or ability to give. We all have a God-given purpose. And like Samson, our strength comes from God, not our ability. Each and every one of you has something to contribute to the church, the community, to your family. Even if it's the smallest thing, it's valuable because it's given to you by God. Whether it's serving, whether it's praying, whether it's doing things around the church, whether it's visiting with people, whether it's helping with Sunday school, whether it's helping with the younger ones during service, whether it's running the sound system in the back, whether it's silently serving all the time without getting a thank you. Each of us, each and every one of us has something to contribute. Take a deep breath. If you just breathe, you have purpose. If you just breathe, God has given you something to contribute today to the church, to the community. If you are breathing, you have something special. And you have a God-given purpose. So my question for us today is, how will we use that which we have been given for the kingdom? Over time, I've slowly referenced our mission, but how can we use our gifts in our mission? How can we use our gifts to love and care for everyone? How can we use our gifts to nurture and equip each other? How can we use our gifts to engage and serve our community? How can we use our gifts to invite people into God's family? What I want to challenge you with this week is to think about your mindset. Think about the mindset that governs our lives. Will we have a mindset of Samson, thinking we can do really cool things and we're pretty awesome? Will we have a mindset of ourselves? Or will we have a mindset of Christ, who is literally God, but didn't consider that as something worth touting? Will we have a mindset of a servant? I think this story challenges us in many ways. It challenges what we might have learned in the past about Samson, but it challenges us to look deeper and look at the ways in which we use our gifts to glorify God and how we acknowledge Him in all we do. So this time I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to sing, O Grant Us Light.